Good morning. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. I think the first time we were in it, we did five verses, and then we did down to verse 9, then we did verse 10. We're still not going to finish the chapter today, but we'll get close. Lord willing, we'll do verses 11 through 19 today. So much in these verses to cover. And then we have even still at the end, verses 20 and 21, a completely different subject. And so I wanted to make sure not to try to cover both of these in the same day. Too much stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 19. Let's do this. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read the text and start studying through it. Adol, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's begin reading with verse 11. Now in the context of verse 11, we have verse 9, 10. So let's read those and then we'll pick up with verse 11. Verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And now this is where we begin studying. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now notice in verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich. And then notice in verse 13, he says, I give thee charge. So what Paul has done in this part of the letter to Timothy is that he has given some charges concerning riches. A charge to Timothy, and Timothy is a preacher, and so this would be a charge to preachers. And then a charge to them that are rich. And the charge concerns riches, or our attitude toward riches. In the charge to Timothy, which covers from verse 11 to 16, he tells him in the beginning, there at verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, he said, flee these things. So what we're going to look at in the charge to Timothy, which would be a charge to preachers, and then the charge to those that are rich, are the things that he's telling them to do. And in the charge to Timothy, preachers are to, number one, flee. Flee. He says, flee these things. And what are these things? That's why we read the context up beginning with verse 9. These things are... he says, they that will be rich fall into temptation, so he's supposed to flee the temptation, flee the snare, flee the lusts, there in verse 9, and flee the love of money. He's supposed to run from that. Those are the things that are associated with the love of money and the desire to accumulate that kind of wealth. What he's getting at is this, and we all know it to be true, you can get hooked by riches, and then when you do, you lose your love for and your trust in the Lord. Because once a person, you know, if you've done any personal work or talked to anybody, even if you haven't done personal work, you just talk to somebody who is independently wealthy, and you talk to them about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you mention things like, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus," they're like, "What do I need with that? I have everything." And so that's the trouble with this. And listen, preachers are easily tempted to love and trust money. And I always wondered why it was when I was going to church initially after getting turned around, the preacher always preached on attendance and tithing. Well, if everybody comes and everybody tithes, more money. You know, and he would be hard pressed to admit to you that that was one of the underlying motives for his preaching, but it gets to be that way because you got to pay the bills. And I took a preacher who was in another denomination to lunch one time. We were in that church, and he wasn't preaching. And he took the text, but he wouldn't preach it. And I was curious. Well, it wasn't being critical. I was curious. Why did you have that and not preach the text? And the second time we visited about that problem, he said, "Because if I preach what the Bible said, half the people would leave this church, and then who would pay the bills?" So Paul said to Timothy, "You run from that kind of thing, because it will control your preaching," and that's true. All right. The second thing he said is preachers are to not only flee, but they are to follow. He says in verse 11, "Follow after," and then he lists all these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So those are six things to follow, and why? They're spiritual things. They're not carnal things. And when you follow these six spiritual things, God can accomplish what He desires through the preacher and through the preacher's ministry. And money can't buy what these things can do. Money can't buy righteousness. Money can't buy godliness. Money can't buy faith and love and patience and meekness. Those operate in two completely different worlds. And so he says, if you get tied in with this, the money thing over here, that is a constant controlling maintenance thing. You're going to have very much difficulty with it. If you get over here and you follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, then I can accomplish through you the things that I need to do. All right, what about righteousness? Well, keep your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 6. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you and I receive when we receive Jesus is we receive His righteousness. God made Him to be sin for us. Romans chapter 6. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we are the possessors of His righteousness. Now watch verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Verse 17, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." That's what we became. And look at the end of verse 19. "So now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness." So you and I have the righteousness of God inside of us, and we also have sin in our flesh. We can and should yield to His righteousness in us, and when we do, then His righteousness in us can accomplish things in us that God wants us to do. For one thing, it keeps us from keeps sin from having dominion over us. Keeps sin from having dominion over us. So preachers are to follow righteousness, obviously. we have to do right, and the best way to do right is to yield righteousness. All right, secondly, he said, preachers are to follow in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness. What is that? Godliness is simple. Is simply this. Godliness is produced by God in us. Look at Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says to the Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Watch it. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God's in you when you get saved. If you're not saved, God's not in you. But when you are saved, He's in you, and so He is working in you. And godliness is simply the effect of that working of God inside of you that manifests itself both inside and outside of you. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice something. Religious people don't have something that you have as a Christian when you get saved. And here it is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A religious person has the form of godliness, but it is his expectation of what he thinks God wants him to be like, what he calls godly. And it becomes hypocritical. When you have true godliness is powerful. He says, but denying the power thereof. It is powerful and therefore produces its own godliness within you. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at it again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit, but its profit is small by comparison to godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, godliness is both powerful and profitable. And he says to Timothy, get that, because that keeps you from hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you're not. That's what the Pharisees did. Okay? So he says, follow this. Follow righteousness, follow godliness, and then follow faith. Follow faith. Well, the Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. And when you read through the Bible, the power of the ministry comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and tell me, why would a person want to do it any other way? That is the ministry, his life. Why would he want to do it any other way than by faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He said, you can't please me. It's impossible to please me if you don't do it by faith. Isn't that something? Well, now, you consider everything that Jesus Christ instructed His disciples to do by faith. He said, if you got the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you could tell that sycamine tree, uproot yourself and it'd go. Or to that mountain, move, and it would move. You look at that and say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, if there was a reason that you needed to do it and you had the faith to do it, it would happen. The reason we're not moving mountains right now is, what's the use? Right? The disciples were trying to cast the devil out of a young man when Jesus Christ was with Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration when he came down. They were struggling to cast that devil out of that young man, and finally Jesus cast the devil out, and they said, why couldn't we do that? He said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. And he accused them of not believing, of not having enough faith. Isn't that something? The faith healers accuse the people who come of not having enough faith when they don't get healed. Jesus accused the healers. So he says, you need some faith. Preachers are to follow righteousness, godliness, faith. Listen, you can get anything done that God wants you to do by faith. Love, he says, follow love. That be love for God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, with all our soul, all of it. So love for God, and then love for God's words. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments, in John chapter 14. You see, all that stems from a love of God. If you start out by loving God, then it is only natural that you would love His words. When the Pharisees started accusing Jesus Christ, He said, you can't hear me because you don't hear God's words. You know what their problem was? They did not love God. If they did, if they had loved God, they would have loved the Lord Jesus Christ because He's God manifest in the flesh. They thought they loved God, but they didn't. So you start by a true love of God and then love for God's words. And you know what happens? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Watch what happens. Turn to John chapter 13. If it starts with the proper love for God, then it will turn to a love for His words. John chapter, and then this, John chapter 13, look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Same thing. So a pastor sort of follow love. They used to say, I say used to say because I haven't heard it in a while, they'll never care about what you know until they know that you care. Starts with that. All right, and then he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, patience. The reason that the preacher is to follow patience is that he must wait on God to provide. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I was talking to a good preacher friend of mine who's 83 or 84 years old now. He lives up in San Antonio. And he and I were talking about a mutual acquaintance who's in the ministry. And he said, yeah, he said, boy, they just got into a bunch of debt to build them a building. And now this fella is that tall. I'm not tall, but he's not tall either. He's shorter than I am. And he is a little fireball when he preaches. Great to listen to him preach. And after he told me, he said, yeah, they've gone into debt to build him a building. He balled up his fist like this and hunkered down like he was getting ready to take a stance on the line in a football game. And he says, why don't they wait and give God a chance to do something? Patience. See the need and get ahead of God. And he said, you know, I believe if they just wait on God, God can take care of His business. And I believe that. We need to wait on God to provide. We always pray here that God will provide, and then we pray for the wisdom to work within His provisions. You don't want to get ahead of that. All right, and then we need to pray for God to strengthen us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Anything you do in life, these days, I mean always really, but anything you do in the Christian life is going to require a strength that is beyond your capacity. David said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to look at the last verse, 31. David said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But you got to wait. You got to wait till God strengthens you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So we wait on God for His to strengthen us, and when He gives us the strength, then we can do any of that. We can walk, run, or fly, whatever God so desires and needs. Another thing we need to do in patience is we have to wait. We have to wait for the Word of God to bring forth its own fruit. And that just takes time. A lot of the grain is harvested now, cotton's being harvested. Those guys stuck a seed into the ground months ago, and they could not run any harvesting equipment over it until it had borne its fruit. And not only that, but borne it harvestably. In other words, even when you saw the head and the seed was green, or even when you saw the little flower and then the bowl, you have to wait till it's ready. And the same thing, we have to wait for God's Word to bring forth its fruit. And then the other day, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at this. There are many other things you can wait on, just giving you kind of a flavor and a taste for all those things. We grow in the Lord, and the church grows in the Lord. And you got to wait for God to grow His church, because He's the one that does it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, verse 12 is talking, verse 11 and 12 talks about the work of pastors and what it's for. But notice in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, there's that love again. And truth, there's that faith. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You can't grow up a person faster than God can grow him through His truth and love. You have to let him grow. And then notice in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Increase of the body. This morning before I came in here, Lizzie came and she dropped Emma off in the nursery, and I went in there to hold her and give her a little hug. You know what? Emma will not be able to run a marathon next week. We're going to have to wait. We're going to have to wait. What are we going to have to wait on? We're going to have to wait on her to grow up. So patience. And then meekness. And then meekness is follow these things. Follow meekness. Meekness simply is this: submissive obedience. I can obey you without submitting to you. But submissive obedience means that I recognize your authority. I gladly choose to please you in that position of authority, and I do what you say. Submissive authority, obedience. And so we preachers must be obedient to the Lord's words and submissive to His authority in our relationship to Him and in our dealing with others. Look at Titus chapter 3 verse 2. Titus chapter 3 verse 2, and then we'll keep going. I know I've spent a lot of time on this, but it's so important for us to recognize the value of these six spiritual things so much more than money. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Watch it. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. Watch it. Showing all meekness unto all men. Submissive obedience. So that's submissive to the Lord's authority, obedient to His words, and then not only in our own lives, but as it concerns our ministry to others and in our dealings with others. So preachers are to flee and they're to follow. Okay, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, preacher, at this rate, we're not even going to make it to verse 15, much less 19. I know. Preachers are to flee, they're to follow, and then preachers are to fight. In verse 12. But notice, it not just any kind of fight, but fight the good fight of faith. So the fight of faith is a good fight. The other kind of fight, that wouldn't be a good fight. But the fight of faith is a good fight. Paul said at the end of his ministry, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And why is that? Because we encounter in our lives, we all do, spiritual battles. That's why we are given the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, that armor is listed there in verses 10 through 18, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, our loins girt about with the truth, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, praying always. So seven things that need to be done there. What does that tell you? We are in a spiritual warfare. When? Always. It's when you believe that you're not in a spiritual fight that you look up and you go, whoa, what just happened? When we're in a fight, you've got men in the military and they're in a fight and they've got to stop wherever they've advanced for the night and rest. They set a perimeter. They set out sentries. Why? Because they are sure that when they least expect it, they could be attacked. They're always ready, and we have to be as well. There's a fight. It's called a good fight of faith. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, preachers are also to lay hold. Lay hold. Look at this. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You see, the life that I have, right now you're looking at me and you say, okay, well, he's alive. He's 63 years old and you can see the wear and tear. Ann says, oh, I see it mostly right between your part and over here. I see a lot of that. All right, and eternal life, also you're looking at a man who has eternal life, and eternal life is our current possession. We have it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, that is right now, everlasting life. We got it. All right, so he says lay hold on eternal life. And the reason is that I don't have to do and you don't have to do what we do with the life that we're living here. We can do what we do with the eternal life that is within us. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. So the abundant life is in that eternal life and we are to lay hold on that. Now, we won't have the full benefit of our eternal life until these bodies are redeemed. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We're waiting on the redemption of our body. But the power of Christ's resurrection resides inside of us right now. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that power that God used to raise Him from the dead is inside of you. But you got to tap into it. Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, 10, that I may know Him, watch it, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. What he's saying is, this power is resident within me. When I have a glorified body, I will have attained it. But in the meantime, I can tap into that power of the resurrection if I will have fellowship with His sufferings and be made conformable unto His death. Because it's not me, it's Christ in me. That's what Paul is saying. So here you go, you buy a piece of land, 100 acres out here somewhere. You said, boy, if I just had some water, man, I could irrigate and do all this stuff with this land. But as it is, dependent upon the rain, I'm hardly able to do anything. And you complain about it for 3 or 4 years, and then somebody who understands the area where you are comes by and says, how are things? He said, well, it'd be a whole lot better if I had some water. And they say, dude, you got water. Water rights in Texas, travel with the ownership of the land, tap into it. Drill, brother. And so you drill down there and find you get into a water table or an aquifer and you start drawing up water. You say, look at all this that I can do now. Same way with a Christian. The power of His resurrection is resident in, it comes with the eternal life. Tap in to it. That's what he's telling Timothy. He said, don't get all tied up with these carnal things that come with the love of money. Lay hold on eternal life. And then he said, preachers are to keep. In verses 13 through 16, see, we're going to make a lot of progress on just this one point. Keep. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. And before, so he's going to make this charge before God, and he's going to make this charge before Christ Jesus. before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" He said, "I'm king." And so he put it up there. This is Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. And he also said to the Jews, "I find no fault in him at all." He witnessed a good confession. Watch it, verse 14, "that thou keep this commandment." So preachers are to keep. Keep this commandment. Don't waver. "Without spot, unrebukable." In other words, don't ever let your guard down. Don't ever fail in this. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. How long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it went beyond Timothy's lifetime because he hadn't come yet. "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate." You know what the potentate is? The potentate is the ruler. That's what that means. The ruler. "The King of Kings," so you may know some kings, he's above them. "The Lord of Lords," you may know some lords, he's above them. "Who only hath immortality," that's Jesus Christ. And then he dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. There's light up there in heaven that's separated from the darkness down here. And said, nobody can approach that light. "Whom no man hath seen nor can see." No, that's what Jesus said. No man hath seen God at any time. "To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." He says, now listen, before God, and Jesus Christ, that potentate, that ruler, that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, you keep this commandment. You know what? He's dead serious. He said, don't slip up here. Now, let me ask you something before we proceed. Do you know, not by name, but just looking around you, by profession, you know any preachers who have not kept this commandment? It's universal now. Most of them don't. They've learned the business side of this. They've learned the programs to get the money. And I will tell you, I believe this, that the underlying motive for most of what's done now in the name of Christ is done for the sake of the money that goes with it. And I've always had to just say this as a reminder to myself. Listen, if you have a personal stake in the outcome of other people's obedience or in the outcome of what God's trying to do in the church, then you're going to have a motive that's messed up somewhere. If you have a personal stake in the outcome, it all has to be for God's glory. It all has to be by His power. It all has to be for Him. So that's the charge to Timothy, and it's a very major charge. And it just tells him this is the way it has to be. Jesus Christ is the only potentate. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's the Lord. He is immortal. And you can't approach to the place where He is standing in the presence of the Lord God right now. He's the one that deserves the honor, and He's the one that has the power. Everlasting. Now, what's the charge to the rich? Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. So he gives a charge to the rich. And let me just say, having traveled some, I don't know anybody in here today who's not. Now, you may look at yourself and say, well, I don't have nearly as much as them or them or them. Okay, I got that. But boy, you just travel some places in this world and see the way that most people live, and they don't live like this at all. All right, and here's the charge. To folks that are rich, here's the proper attitude toward riches. Those who are rich are to, number one, not be high-minded. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. If you've been around any of them, rich people can be haughty and rich people can be arrogant. Okay? And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, we are to hate pride and arrogancy. So don't be high-minded. Just because you have it and somebody else doesn't mean that you are better than they are. All right, and then he says, charge them that are rich in this world that be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So they're not to trust in riches. Why? Because riches are uncertain. And therefore, they're not trustworthy. What do they say? They're only, what is it, three things in life that are certain? Death, taxes, and this one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. This is certain. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verses 4 and 5. Now, he didn't say not to labor. He just said, don't labor to be rich. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches, here we go, certain. Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You have a dollar bill in your pocket? You know what's on the back of it, right? An eagle. You know what that tells you? You're not going to have it for long. Amen. It used to be a dollar, now a $100 bill. It'll fly out of there. You break it and it's gone, right? Guy went to the grocery store and paid $100 for the groceries that he bought. And the fellow says, do you want a bag for that? He said, no, I'll put it in the glove compartment. So he said, don't trust those riches because they certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So those that are rich are not to be high-minded, not to trust riches. What are they to do? Trust in God, 1 Timothy chapter 17. He says, trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Did you know that God is alive? I know you knew that, but I just wanted to remind you in case you'd forgotten. He's alive. And the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Anybody tell me the size of His riches? You don't know. You can't figure it out. He's got so much. But you know what? He has given us all things richly to enjoy. Now, He gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that you could amass wealth and say, all this is equal to that. I think that's the greatest gift that could ever be given. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But turn to Acts chapter 17 real quick. Acts chapter 17. Paul is talking to the Athenians, and they don't know God. Acts chapter 17, they have an altar there to an unknown God. But in Acts chapter 17, look at verses 24 and 25. Paul's preaching to him, and watch what he says. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Watch it. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Do you know there are 7 billion people right now, dependent upon God for the next breath they're going to take? And He gives it to them. Because the Bible says in Psalm 104, He takes that breath and they die. He could take it right now and everybody would die. He gives us life. You know, the 7 billion people that are alive right now owe the fact that they're alive to His being, their breath, and all things. All things. So He says, you better trust that. Because He's a lot more trustworthy than riches, which are not trustworthy, because here today, gone tomorrow, they say. All right, now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to make sure we cover all these things without running out of time. He says, charge them to do these things. And then he says, watch, in verse 18, that they do good. That they do good. Now, I've got cross references for these. If you want to go online and get the cross references to fill out your notes, you can do that. But you know what he's saying? Do good. Do good. Listen, a person with money has the wherewithal to do many good things. They really can. And he says that they be rich in good works. Titus tells us 5 times, if you read Titus, the 3 little chapters, 5 times he mentions the good works that we do as Christians. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are to be zealous of good works. And he says that they ought to be rich in good works. And I mean, there are so many things that can be done. On Wednesday night when we have prayer meeting and Randy gets up here and he gives, reads from 3 missionary letters, there's not a missionary that we support who couldn't do more for God with what he's doing over there if he had a little more money to do it with. But he's trusting God. And God is using those that have it to help them out. Then he says in verse 18, be ready. Be ready to distribute. In other words, not saying to give it all out, but be ready so that when there's a need for a distribution, boom. You can do that. Willing, he says, look at this, willing to communicate. And you already know, we looked it up last week. Communication in the Bible has to do with giving and receiving. What is that? That's just looking for opportunities to help those that are in need. I believe right now there are probably some folks in here that are facing a need. And boy, when somebody is ready and willing, the Lord can touch your heart, take care of a thing like that. It's really something how He does that. Why do you do all that? Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Remember when the rich ruler approached Jesus Christ and said, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Remember that? And the Lord told him, give your money to the poor and follow me. He told him this. He said, give your money to the poor and you shall have treasure in heaven. He laid up in store for him. He said, lay not up for yourself treasure upon the earth. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's how you lay up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come. It's by giving those things to the Lord. And then he says that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that's exactly what Paul told Timothy in verse 12. Rich men should lay hold on eternal life as Timothy was instructed to do it. Eternal life rather than temporal life is the abundant life. Hey, that's pretty good. I didn't realize when I wrote that it was kind of rhythmic. Eternal life rather than temporal life is the abundant life. Now, once we get tied into the money thing, you gotta balance it, you gotta spend it, you gotta account for it, you gotta manage it, you gotta sometimes borrow it, sometimes you gotta pay it back. You're just consumed with day to day all that entails. And he says, you know what I want you to do? Don't get tied in on that. Get tied in on the eternal life. Get consumed with that and watch what happens. So neither preachers nor those who are rich should trust in riches. We should both trust in God, because all the money in the world cannot buy what God can give and cannot buy what God can accomplish through us when we trust Him. That's the lesson. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to see clearly your thoughts on these matters, and help us not only to learn them so that we could see them here, but help us to learn to live by them. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.